Notice in verse 1 that God talks about our minds. Notice that then he talks about remembrance. That's also about our thinking, our minds. And then in verse 2, he says that ye may be mindful. That's also about our minds. It's about our thinking. It's about how we think. God is concerned with our minds, and I will remind you that this is written to believers, and how very important it is for us to remember that being born again is essential, but it's not enough. I wonder if that strikes you as kind of like, well, what else could there be if I'm born again? It's not enough. And I say that deliberately, trying to get attention. But we need to remember that when we're born again, we have just been born. It's step number one. It's not the ultimate. We tend to think, okay, now I've been born again, I've been saved, my eternal destiny is settled. That's true, but that's not all. There's more, say. So when we get born again, then we can walk with the Lord. And part of walking with the Lord is learning how to think, how to be mindful, how to have these things in our minds, how to remember certain things and push back on all the rest. I mean, if you were here in the Sunday School Hour the last 2 weeks, you know, it's just amazing. Brother Chris was talking this morning here after that, and he was talking about how he appreciates it, and he says, but really, today, it's not just swimming against stream. He said it's upstream. He said it's not just swimming against the current. He said it's so much more than that, and that's very true, isn't it? There's so much pressure today to conform. There's so much pressure on, really, not just on believers, but on anyone. Okay, this is the way you're supposed to think. This is the only way that's acceptable. You have to think like this, say this, do this, you know, being pressed into a box that is being made by others. But that's not anything really new for a believer. For us as Christians, it's always been that we are supposed to resist being conformed to those external influences that are ungodly, and rather to be conformed to this book, God's Word, God's light, and God's truth. So, and I will remind you, as we looked at last week, chapter 2 of 2 Peter is all about these false teachers and their false teaching, what we today might call fake news. There it is in 2 Peter chapter 2. Those things that are not accurate, are not true. And let's look again at the last verse of chapter 2 and see, you know, where this all led to in chapter 2. It is happened unto them. Now, let me just stop there and say, you might try to identify the them, but we've already dealt with that, but let me just say, what verse 22 says is talking about some people. Don't get tied up right now with who those people are as much as what really can happen to people. It has happened unto them according to the true proverb. The dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow, the hog that was washed, to her wallowing in the mire. And both of those are pictures, word pictures, metaphors that really, to me at least, I'm guessing that you would agree with this, but for a hog to go back in the mud, to me that's kind of funny. But a dog going back to his vomit, I mean, that is gross at a really high level or low level. And that's what God is saying. God is saying that there are some folks that are in chapter 2 there, who traffic in spiritual things, who teach spiritual things, who have spiritual influence. But the end of what they do is ultimately they live out what their nature is. Dogs vomit. Unsaved lifestyle. And what he's saying to us is, don't get caught up in that. Don't allow yourself to allow the ungodly to somehow sweep you away into just being oblivious and mindless and not careful, even critical, you might think, to be critical in our thinking. It's very possible for us to, you know, today there's so many believers, they just want to be nice. Don't want to be against anything. Just want to be really nice and get along with everybody and let's just be friendly and everybody respect everybody and everybody love everybody and everybody care for everybody. Well, how do you square that with what we just read in verse 22? There's real danger out here. And we need to be very wise and very careful with our minds, what we think, how we think, what we're believing, what we're resting our minds on or settling our minds on, and be very concerned about that. So, if we melt that down, we need to recognize that we are either believing what is true or what is false. We are either thinking, what holds our attention is either that which is true or that which is false. I looked up a variety of things today that I thought might be, some of these are kind of funny because they're so laughable and they're so ridiculous. It's very possible for us to know things but not believe them. Praise the Lord. There are a lot of things that we can know that as believers we need to develop the ability to think critically and to know certain things and to say, I don't believe that. I'm going to reject that. To be able to have a mind that can make judgments. The Bible says, he that is spiritual judges all things. To have a mind that can discern, that can weigh things, that can make judgments, and to actually find perhaps quite routinely things that we hear and we say, I choose not to believe that. Maybe you don't believe it, even though it could be true, but maybe you don't believe it because you heard it secondhand. And you develop the ability, the perception, and the discernment to say, I will not allow my mind to accept as truth that which is merely gossip. And I'm going to go back to the primary source. If someone here tells you something, and they're talking about somebody else, don't believe it. Listen to it. Maybe pray for that person. But if it's the kind of a thing that really is working in your mind and your heart, certainly don't repeat it. But don't even believe it. Rather, go back to the person they're talking about. You know, if you hear something from Ben about Fred and it doesn't ring true, go back and talk to Fred about it. Or ask Ben if he talked to Fred about it. Ben may have gotten it from Sarah, who got it from Joel, who got it from Janice, who got it from me, who got it from Natalie or whatever. And pretty soon we have that. You follow where I'm going with that? Let me give you some examples. Some of these are ridiculous, but what I'm trying to demonstrate is the fact that in our culture today, there are all kinds of things that we can know that we must draw a line and say, I reject that, if we're going to take care of our minds and what we think. These things are, I was going to say true, they're accurate. These are accurate facts. Okay, here's one. This was written on a box for a curling iron. Warning, this product can burn eyes. True or false? Are you with me? Are you following where we're going? Of course it's true. But we don't look at that as something like, oh, I better be really careful. It is self-evident. Here's another one. On a bottle of shampoo for dogs. Caution, the contents of this bottle should not be fed to fish. Here's another one. This is on a hairdryer. Do not use while sleeping. See, this is bizarre knowledge, okay? Here's another one. A handheld messaging device. Do not use while sleeping or unconscious. How? Here, on a cardboard sunshield. You know, one of those things that you put on your window to keep the sun off the dashboard and that sort of thing and reflect the sun? It was on there, do not drive with sunshield in place. Listen, we live in a nutty day today. And we can, there are lots of, many of these things. You know, and I know, there are so many things that are printed. I mean, the famous one is, I think I have it on here, but what comes to mind? Caution. Hot coffee is hot. The contents of this are hot. Why? Because a lawsuit was brought against a fast food company because someone got hot coffee and they spilled it on themselves and it hurt. And they brought a lawsuit against that company and that company lost. Hey, listen, that's the culture we live in today. There's so much litigation and there's so many things. I went to a dentist on Wednesday, just this past Wednesday. I'm not trashing anybody. I'm just saying we can think a little better than this. Not to be arrogant, but think things through with judgments. I went to the dentist, and because of COVID, you know, you have to sign off all these different things. And they had a lengthy thing that you had to sign. And you've probably all seen these things. And it said, okay, have you had this? Have you had this? Have you had this? I came to one place where it said, in the last 14 days, have you sneezed or coughed? Now, I'll just tell you, at my age, I sneeze and cough. That's just the way it is. I wake up in the morning, and that's, and with the pollen too. Have you had any aches? I mean, whoever wrote that never lived in a 65-year-old body. I'll tell you that for sure. Aches? Are you kidding me? But here is the best one, or the worst one. In the last 14 days, have you traveled by plane, train, bus, or car? I said, ma'am, I drove here. And she said, well, I think it means if you're out of state. I said, I don't know what it means. This is what it says. I don't lie. I'll sign this if you like. But and it was really no big deal. And she laughed and I laughed and it was okay. And I was glad to let her know I don't lie. There's so many things like this. Here's one. This was a birthday card for a one-year-old. Not suitable for children aged 36 months or less. A heated seat cushion. Warning, do not use on eyes. A microwave oven. Do not use for drying your pets. And a can of air freshener. For use by trained personnel only. Think of it. I mean, these are kind of fun. Here was one. A package of silly putty. Do you know what silly putty is? Do not use as earplugs. A baby stroller. Caution, remove infant before folding for storage. That's only half or maybe a third of them, but that's enough. That's plenty. Hey, here's the point. We're memorizing this verse in chapter 3 and verse 17 that says, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also being led away with the error of the wicked fall from your own steadfastness. Here's the point. Now see if you can get, you might say, why do you go over that? Here, listen. There are things that are ridiculous that we're hearing today, and if we're not careful, we cannot really recognize what's going on. To me, I think all of this is because of litigation. Don't you? I mean, in other words, manufacturers and businesses today are scared to death that they're going to get sued, and so they put all these precautions out and all this, like, you know, that kind of thing. It's ridiculous. We've lost our ability to think carefully. But as believers, we need to recognize that we can read and become very accustomed to seeing the silly like this and to become dismissive of things that we learn, dismissive of things that we know, and dismissive because we realize these are just really vain warnings, nothing really to be taken seriously. That's not true of the Bible. Say, maybe you were raised in a home where your mom or your dad often threatened you, but they never followed through. You learned that they're vain warnings. You never had to respond to them. Or maybe you went to a school where you had some teachers who they thought it was kind and gracious and compassionate to just keep on pushing you through. If you did your homework, fine. If you don't, well, we love you. You know, if you can't read, it's like, well, we love you. We'll just keep pushing you through. If you did well, if you didn't do well on your tests and you ended up with Fs, it's like, well, we love you and just keep on pushing you through. And so all along the way, you learned, okay, you have to do your homework, but there was no consequence if you didn't. You have to read this assignment, but there is no consequence if you didn't. If that is your background, you and I are going to have to recognize that these are not vain warnings. There really is a God And there really is eternity. And we really can mess it up in this life, even if we're saved. And we can go through life somehow thinking, well, you know, pastor, he's just kind of hard. Yeah, he's kind of heavy-handed. You know, he just kind of will never let up. I mean, there's just so much pressure, so many demands. Or maybe you don't say pastor, maybe you say the Bible, although many people would be critical of the pastor or the teacher or the police officer or the father or the government, who would never overtly criticize God. But ultimately, that's who we're criticizing, the authority that is in our lives. Peter was concerned about his readers, even though they knew the truth. They knew it. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware. He doesn't say, you're home free because you know this. No. He said, that you know it makes you more responsible, not less. The knowledge is that which should make us more careful, more concerned, more urgent about this idea that these warnings, this is something that can happen to me. I can fall from my steadfastness. That's what God is warning us about. So, we'll look here at this idea that therefore the problem in our text, it's not lack of knowledge. It's lack of belief. It's lack of really applying. It's lack of embracing the truth of Scripture to our lives. And I just want to point out a couple of very strong facts in the Scripture here about unbelief. For example, verse 1 says, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. What are we to remember? What are we to be mindful of? What is it that stirs up our minds? What is God saying there? Look what he says. It is the words that were spoken by the holy prophets, and it is the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. God wrote down what we need to know. It's a grand privilege for you and me in this day in which we live. In contrast with even when Peter was writing, he was writing to people who in the past, all they had was, you know, scrolls and things written, yes, but not available like we have today, where, you know, I come to the pulpit and I say, please turn in your Bible. But today, when we say turn in your Bible, a lot of times it's not even something that you pick up like this. It's maybe a device that you're looking at, and you're looking at, you know, different versions, and you've got notes there and that sort of thing. And that's fine. That's great. Good for you. But not so in that day. But the words, the commands. God wrote what we need to know, and God stirs up our minds to remember these things. God focuses on specific words that we need to believe, and we need to take those words and recognize where it's pushing back on us and accept them. I'll give another illustration, and just this idea of being very careful what we let into our minds. And very careful about what is going on in our own cognition, how we're thinking, why we're thinking, what we're thinking about. Can I talk to you for a moment about social media? No, okay. Sorry, here it goes anyway. Listen, can I encourage you to resist believing whatever you read? Can I encourage you to resist just accepting whatever you see on social media? I don't care what social media you're on, whether it's what we think of as social media today with Facebook and Instagram and things like that, or even, I mean, listen, there was a time for most of human history since the printing press where if you wanted to put something out in print, you had to pay money. If you wanted to put out a book, you had to have some credibility. It cost money. It took time. Today, anyone, literally, without exception, anyone can write anything, anything, and you can read it. And you and I better develop the discernment to be able to read something and say, now wait a minute, is that really true? Am I going to believe that? Am I going to repeat that? Am I going to let that fashion and mold my life? Be warned, brother and sister, there is so much garbage out there. There is so much that is not true out there. There is so much out there that is fake. I mean, we can recognize that in some ways. If we're not careful, we think, well, I know what fake news. It's anything that's politically liberal. Listen, it's not the political point of it. It's the fact that things are not true. I remember months ago, back after the election, I don't want to get political, but I'll just say this. Jan and I were on a run, and there came out more and more and more of this stuff back in November where there's this fraud, and there's that fraud, and there's that fraud, and there's just all these different accusations. And I said to my wife, I've said this before, but I'll repeat it by way of illustration. I said, was there cheating in the election? Of course there was. Come on, man. People cheated everything today. So of course, we accept that as a given, that we live in a fallen and broken world. We understand that there was cheating. But somehow to believe that all the cheating was on one side? No way. The reason why there's cheating is because we're sinners. And so we recognize that. So the proof that there's cheating there, is something twisted up here, or something twisted up in any area of life. Brother and sister, listen, we have something that is true, absolutely true, foundationally true. This is not shadows. This is light in contrast with darkness. We can rest and settle our minds on the truth of God. That's what Peter is challenging us with. Lest we go through life and it's kind of like, yeah, I got the Bible. I know that. I've read through it. I've read it. I know what it says. And then fall from our own steadfastness and maybe become very relevant and maybe become very enthused about other issues of life and go through life and find that we fell from our own steadfastness because singing songs like this just doesn't do much for us anymore. And reading the Bible is something that doesn't, God doesn't really speak to my heart anymore. And obeying God is really not that important anymore. And church is kind of like, maybe we'll get around to it sometimes when it's convenient anymore. And serving the Lord or working in a nursery or Sunday school class or cleaning a building or something, it's like, I don't have time for that. Because it becomes about what we do instead of who we're doing it for. How you think. There is no excuse for unbelief. God spoke through prophets. He spoke through apostles. The Bible says in Isaiah 40 and verse 8, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. No one will ever stand before God and say, I did not know. There's things we don't know, but we know enough that every person on the planet knows enough that we are guilty before God. Since God has declared and demonstrated his greatness and his glory, why is there so much unbelief? Why don't people look at the sun and the moon and the stars, the heavens that declare the glory of God and say, wow, what a great God. How is it that we go through life and we can ignore all of the greatness and the grandeur and the glory of God? How is it that we can look at some huge building? I drove the other day down Staples Mill Road and I saw they've got Moroni up on top of the brand new temple there. I mean, if you know where I'm talking about. And what is it? Mountain and Staples Mill, I guess. And the big Mormon temple there. You look at the thing and I mean, it's just amazing. It's so tall. It is, you might call it majestic, even though it's false. But it's just an amazing work, the structure that man made. Or how is it that we can go to like the Twin Towers in New York used to be, or other huge things like that, or some extraordinary bridge like maybe the Chesapeake Bay Bridge Tunnel, and you think, wow, okay, they made islands for a tunnel to go down and come back up and bridges. And how can we look at that and stand in awe of man and look at the sun and the moon and stars, and it's just kind of there? How is it that there is so much unbelief? How is it that we as people have so much ability to say no to God? Well, unbelief is not lack of knowledge. Unbelief is a lack of decision. And we derive that from this amazing verse where Verse 5 of our text says, "For this they willingly are ignorant of." It doesn't say this they are ignorant of. It says they willingly are ignorant of. In other words, they know, but they willingly, decisively, intentionally, deliberately say no. We have wonderful scientists today. When I say wonderful, I mean with extraordinary knowledge and research skills and intelligence and background. But they think all of this universe just happened. They don't believe that God did it. They would never believe that this building just happened. They believe that the fact that this building is here proves that somebody built it. That's self-evident. But they can look at something far more sophisticated, like their own brain or their own body or their own eyeball or the universe, and they see all that, and it's very possible to say, "Oh, no, it just happened." How can that be? It's the setting of the will. It's not an intelligence issue. This is why we need to be careful about thinking that we can kind of Bible study people into heaven. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. We need to declare what God says. People do not get saved because they understand. People get saved because they believe. You must understand in order to believe. But you can understand, you can know without being saved. Look at the Apostle Paul and so many others in God's Word. So unbelief is no excuse, and unbelief is a choice. They are willingly ignorant. Many examples here in verse 3 talks about that there shall come in the last days scoffers, mockers, scoffing at the truth. Unbelief pleases themselves. Verse 3 says they walk after their own lusts. What they do is what they want. Whatever they want is what they do. Walking after their own lusts, their own personal autonomy. Unbelief rejects Scripture. Did you notice verse 5? Verse 4. They say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." What is the answer to that question? Where is the promise of his coming? Well, it's in the Bible. God promised to come in the Bible. They're willingly ignorant. They reject Scripture. So then, let me ask you this. What are we to do with all of this truth that is rejected? And especially for you and me, 21st century America, what are we to do when we are in this situation where we are swimming against the current? Or like Brother Chris and I were talking, I said, well, maybe it's kind of not like swimming against the current. Maybe it's like swimming against the current with concrete boots on or something like that. It just can seem so impossible, so overwhelming. I mean, where do you get the truth today? You say, well, the Bible. Okay, yeah, but where do you get the truth about what's really going on, say, in Afghanistan? That's a huge issue right now, of course. Where do you get the truth about what's really going on the Mexican border of our country? Where do you get the truth about what's really going on? Here's a hot one. Where do you get the truth about what's really happening with COVID? Johnson & Johnson vaccine. We were driving, I guess it was Tuesday, and I got this thing blew up on my phone and a number of things. And it said, okay, the Centers for Disease Control and the, who else was it? I forget, but two federal organizations, and they came out and they said, we are going to put a pause on the Johnson & Johnson vaccine because 6 people died. Now listen, 6 people dying is nothing to sneeze at, but then in the same news article, it said there were 6.8 million doses given. There's something really twisted. If only 6 died, we should be doing cartwheels. Because that is so positive. 1 in 1 million was a problem. But what happened? Everybody that was the 6.8 million people that got it, now all of a sudden they're panicky and they're scared. Why is that? Listen, there are some that would go to the conspiracy end and say, yes, the doctors are against this. It's all political and it's all the scientists and they're all against this. And it's a Russian thing. No, it's North Korea. No, it's the Iraqis. Listen, gang. Don't give people so much credit. If you want to believe in a conspiracy because there's a devil, I'm for you. But Come on, this idea that everybody got together and said, yeah, you know, 911 and or all these other things. Well, it's just, you know, they were all together and nobody's going to talk. JFK, we still read about JFK, you know, and the assassination. And well, no. And, come on, guys. Let's think according to the simplicity of the truth of what God says and be careful about getting caught up with all of those extraneous issues, and pretty soon our hearts and our minds are caught away from the truth. There are some things we know. What are we to do with this mess? What are we to do in the fact that we're not just swimming against the tide, we're not just swimming against the current, but the current is polluted? It's like a cesspool. It's like what we read about last week in chapter 2 with Lot being vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked in seeing and hearing. How are we to survive? What are we to do with these warnings in chapter 3 where it's like, well, you need to remember, you need to be mindful, you need to know, you need to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, and we come to church and we just hear all of this, these problems, these warnings. What are we to do? Here's what to do. Look, unbelief is not an excuse and unbelief is a choice, but unbelief does not change God. Look at verse 5. In fact, before I read this, I'll point this out and then we'll come back to it, okay? I'll come back to 5 in just a moment. But please, in the flow, watch for this. Look at verse 7, that first word. But. Look at verse 8 again, that first word. But. Look at verse 10, that first word. But. The end of the book, chapter 3 and verse 18, that first word, but, grow in grace. What God is saying here, he's coming along us as his children, and we're marching against the current, if you will, swimming against the current, and I mean, there's so much discouragement and so much negative and so much gloom and so much dark, and but God says, but, remember this, but, remember this, but, remember this. That's what I want you to see in verse 5. Look at this. They willingly are ignorant of that by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. What's he talking about? God created the world and all that there is by his word. That is why God's word is so rejected. It's because it's what he says. It will not change. We can push against it. We can hate it. We can ignore it. We can have any attitude toward the word of God, but it doesn't change God, and it doesn't change his word. God stands. We go on. He goes on in verse 6, and he says, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. Listen, you can only read 5 chapters of the Bible before you get to this. I mean, chapter 6, 7, and 8, that's Noah's flood. And we read about that, we see, okay, this glorious creation. Then there was sin, and it just kept on spiraling worse and worse and worse until God says the imagination of the hearts of man was only evil continually. It is a repented me that I have made man. I'm going to wipe them out. I'm going to change the earth. It's going to be different than it was. And God did it. He said he would. And he did. That's what we see in verse 6. The sin of man doesn't change God a bit. The polluted stream doesn't change God one bit. All the gloom and all the difficulty doesn't change God a bit. I mean, we live in a culture, don't we recognize that we live in a culture that is so, so prosperous, so comfortable, so easy. If you push back on any of those statements, I'll just tell you, you're not thinking really clearly about the world in which we live all across this globe and other nations, and you're certainly not thinking real clearly about history and about the struggles that people have had even in this country 50 years ago compared to the way it is today. So prosperous, so very easy compared. It doesn't change God at all that man rejects him. But look at the first but there in verse 7. He talks about God created everything, verse 5. God judged everything, verse 6. The flood, verse 7. But, watch this, the heavens and the earth, which are now, that is after the flood, by the same word, that's God's word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Should we rejoice in that? No. We should not rejoice in the fire. We should not rejoice in the judgment. We should not rejoice in the perdition of ungodly men. But we should rejoice in the God who has said this is what's going to happen. And we should rejoice in the fact that since God said this is going to happen, it's going to happen. He's going to do it. Look at the very next verse. But, the second but, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. That one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. Why does he say that? He says that because in this day for you, Christian believer, it can seem like there's no light at the end of the tunnel. It keeps getting worse and worse and worse and darker and darker and darker. And we can think, when will there be a break? When can we get through this? I mean, even with COVID, we can be passionate about it. We just want it to end. And many of us thought that over a year ago. Had no idea that it would last till Easter last year. Now look where we are. Now, I just want it to end. I want this pain to end. I want the suffering to end. I want the confusion to end. We just need someone else in the White House. That's not going to change it. We just need a cure. We need, here's what we need. We need to have a foolproof vaccine. That's not going to change it. Our problem is not COVID. Our problem is not politics. Our problem is within. It's called sin. That's the brokenness. And the answer is God. That's why God says to you and me as a believer, hey, listen, here's one thing, but remember this. One day with the Lord is 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day. Just hold on. Look at the very next verse. Verse 9. The Lord is not slow or slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Here's our third but the day of the Lord will come. We are not looking forward. We are not longing. We are not excited about the judgment that's going to come on this earth and on the people that are here. But we're excited about our God, and we love him, and we enjoy him. Don't be worried, dear brother and sister, about the epidemic of false ideas and where it will lead. Don't get all shook up about all these problems. What's going to happen with COVID? I don't know. No one else does. We don't know where this is going to go. No one knows where this is going to go. And people are really frightened, and I'm not demeaning that. Really frightened about, this governor doesn't want his state to be the one that really goes down, and this governor doesn't, and this nation doesn't want, and this pastor doesn't want this church to have COVID sweep through here and have all kinds of funerals. But on the other hand, as a church family, we want to back up and say, there's a God, and this God rules. And I'm going to die someday from something. And between now and when I see him, I do not want to abandon my church. I don't want to abandon obeying the word of God. I want to hold on to these truths and think clearly about what God says and say, I'm going to weigh COVID, and I'm going to weigh obeying God, and I'm going to make sure this weighs more. Or I'm going to weigh the politics, and I'm going to weigh the Bible, and I'm going to make sure this weighs more, and let our minds settle on what the Word of God says. This passage, when he's warning us that we can fall from our own steadfastness because we already know certain things, but we don't give heed, and we are influenced by others, and we fall away from our steadfastness, that comes on the heels of this chapter talking about this horrible judgment wherein the elements shall melt with fervent heat. God says that twice in the passage. That we'll get to that next week, Lord willing. Brother and sister, there is hope. But the hope is not in this earth. It's not in the White House. It's not in politics. It's not in a stimulus payment. It's not in having a job. It's not in having a vaccination. It's not in having a better economy. We understand this. Our hope is Christ. And you're going to see him one day if you know him. And he's going to come back to this earth one day. And he's going to make everything right. But until then, we are light in darkness. We are salt on decay. Not many folks are much friend to grace today, but you can be, and you can live for the Lord. Resist believing what is false. Resist accepting these things that just come to us and just somehow we get alarmed and so we repeat them, but it may not even be true. Resist believing the false. Resist what you don't know is true. Resist believing that and accepting it and sharing it and that sort of thing. Rather, replace it with the truth of God's word. I'm so glad when people write to me and they'll say, hey, I'm praying about this. Brother Jones, we mentioned on Wednesday, he's over in Moscow and different things going on, problems with immigration. He wrote to me the other day and he said, my letter was rejected. This was yesterday morning. My letter was rejected. There's a lot of details of that I won't go into, but my letter was rejected, and it would be so easy for him to be very discouraged. But he said, but I know that God is in control. Amen! How does he know that? This book. That's the only reason he knows that. I'm so glad when people say, you know, I'm so glad Mrs. Howard lost a sister this week. We texted back and forth and went and got together and connected. And she said, she was in Taiwan. The sister was in Taiwan. But anyway, she said, I'm just so glad that she loved Jesus. See, that's where you want to settle your mind. You want to settle our minds, rest our minds. Let what holds our attention is the truth that we know, not the alarms and the news and the doubts and the worries and the cares and the concerns that we really don't know. But rest our hearts and minds on the Word of God. And you know what? That's part of what church needs to be, where we speak truth like that into each other's lives. Who's sitting here today, right here in this room, breathing the same air you are, like it or not? Who's here who's just dragging that you could speak to, that you could be an encouragement to? They've got marriage conflict, or they got parenting problems, or they got some health diagnosis, or maybe they didn't get a diagnosis, but they know something's wrong, or whatever, innumerable problems that we have. That's what church is for, people connecting with people and speaking our faith to one another to encourage each other for the glory of God.